computer, and it is recording.
Okay, welcome to our study class. Today is Sunday, the 6th day of December 2020, and last time we got up to, we finished verse 653 of the third chapter of Moses in the sealed book of, third chapter of the sealed book of Moses in the sealed Book of Mormon. Why don't you come over a little more so we're all in it? There we go.
All right.
It's lucky. I got to move lucky. Just the, we have a dog here too.
The church dog is with
church
us.
Dog. He's very good. Okay. So it's talking about high priests, and today especially it's going to talk about high priests. And Steve and I are especially eager to study this because we've both just been ordained to be high priest after the order of the Son of God. That's what was said in the ordination rather than Melchizedek. And this is going to explain how the name Melchizedek came in. So I think we should just go ahead and start. Maybe, how about Laura? How about you starting on verse 54?
Sure. 54?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Behold, you are well aware of this agitation in your mind, my servant Moses, and you know how difficult it is to recognize the feelings of light amidst this stupor of emotions coming out of darkness, which tends to prevent the children of men to identify feelings originating from light and truth, for how much it was required that you should invoke me, the Lord, in your afflictions when you were with the people among the mountains and were surrounded by the carriages of Pharaoh and the waters of the sea. And so the people were filled with uncertainty, and the stupor of fear and doubt suddenly came to occupy their thoughts. And as soon as they left out the feelings of faith and gratitude that until then filled their soul, filled their hearts.
Okay, comments. Oh, I've got a comment just on the very first part. This is what it's been talking about, and it says it again. But it's talked about how difficult it is to recognize the feelings of, right, and away from the microphone. Our microphone, yeah. How did they recognize the difference between the true feelings from God of love and compassion and inspiration and light and Satan's counterfeit of the stupor of emotions coming out of darkness, and how fear triggers that when they're up? I mean, it would be pretty scary. You got a bunch, 600 chariots and the whole the army of the Egyptians are coming after you, and you're pinned in this place that looks like a really stupid place because there's you got a mountain on one side and an ocean on the other. It's a box canyon kind of a deal. And so they're starting to panic. And once you panic, you can't do the miracles. You can't, that's what it's going to be saying in here. Your fear is not of God. And it's going to say how fortunately Moses didn't have that fear, and that's what saved the day. So that's my comment, I guess. And the other before we go on.
It's faith. An important one.
Go ahead.
Yeah.
Yeah. Faith versus fear. A long time ago, I just made myself a little plaque, a little, you know, those things you put your
sampler on the wall.
Yeah, well, wasn't that good, but I wrote it and I stuck it on my mirror and I put one in my car. And just to remember that fear can take over faith and how much I want to increase my faith and learn how to use it. So that was just something I did for myself years ago. And since I've done that, I have run into this faith versus fear so much everywhere I look. And it's just, it's amazing how truthful that is.
If I might add something, the since I first read this, I've tried to recognize that. It's my daily life. You know, I'm getting in there and there's something dying or there's something I've got to rush and do. It's amazing once you can recognize that stupor of emotions and all the stuff, how much quicker it is to put that aside knowing from where it came.
Right.
And I don't, I'm not good at it, but I'm a lot better than I was before I knew about it. So it has been handy because that old saying comes back. Faith or fear, pick one, feed one.
Right. It's really powerful. Okay, 55.
All right. Immediately, they lost out their convictions of serving unconditionally to me, the Lord, with all their heart, soul, and understanding. But as for you, Moses, you marveled at my previous deed and remembered my work in the land of Egypt and kept full hope in your countenance, to that I, the Lord, would save them, seeking in your high, in you the highest feelings that may exist in earthly man, to bring forth the power of my priesthood among the children of men in the flesh. And when you had compassion on my people, which was about to perish at the hand of Pharaoh, you found yourself then in full condition of summoning my presence, not in words, because my name cannot be pronounced by the human mouth, but in your heart, invoking the feeling that prefigures my whole being, which you could only understand in the realm of human understanding as being most sublime and elevated feeling that there is, yea, of the unconditional love.
So again, I have lots of comments always. I've got a comment there that I noticed in preparing for this. We're going to find several verses today that link love for the people to the miracles. It doesn't say in the Bible that Moses loved his people and that's why he had the faith. We just assume he had faith and trust, and God told him to raise up the staff, and he did it. But here it says he had the love for the people and wanted to save them. Think about how many times when it said Jesus was walking along and he saw a man and he had compassion on him. That's there often, and we think, yeah, that's nice. And then he goes and heals him. It doesn't say, which, by the way, was required in order to heal this person. But it often says he had compassion. And this is saying you need that compassion and love to do the miracle. I bet, Steve, you as a veterinarian, I don't know how often you have, you know, love for the animal or if it's just another patient coming in, but I know there's a lot of, if not you, a lot of the owners have a lot of love for the animals. And do you have any comment on that, the need for love for a doctor on patients?
Well, and for the people too, or compassion. You know, I've been doing this for, I've been through hundreds, if not thousands, of euthanasia visits for the old and crippled and cancer ridden and endless misery thing. But it's the people. You know, that's the cycle of life, and showing compassion for people who are going through that is genuine and it comes from the heart, makes it a much more acceptable and peaceful experience for them. You always have compassion for, you know, the sick and the dying, but, you know, you can't fix everything either. We can't make them live to be 45. And there's a point in time when everybody has to accept that. And it's at that point, I think, that compassion can have a huge, huge role in what they remember that from.
Thank you.
Or how they remember it.
Okay.
I have something else.
Okay.
It said Moses. Well, it says... you found yourself
a full condition of summoning my presence, not in words, because my name cannot be pronounced by the human mouth, but in your heart. So just imagine if we always either think our prayers or we talk our prayers. We always go, Dear Heavenly Father, we're speaking it. What if we had to pray with our heart and we couldn't use our mouth? How would we approach him? How would we bridge that gap? That's an interesting fact that Moses had that love in his heart. He was able to call on God. I find that amazing.
In fact, in the biblical account, it doesn't say that he said a prayer or called on God orally, I don't think. It says he raised his staff and he commanded the sea. But good points. Okay, 56. For whoever shall call upon my name shall be saved. And so shall it be in the last days among my people. For how shall they call upon him whom they have not known, by whose name no mouth can pronounce? Now, so yeah, 57. Now, this is the great mystery which I, Moses, must keep hidden from the world until the Lord finds it prudent to reveal it to the sons of men, for it is the key to operating the holy priesthood of the Son of God. So he emphasizes this over and over. Maybe Steve, why don't you go on? I think this 58 continues that. Steve, 58?
Yeah, you're breaking up. And for the purpose of no one to usurp his name, it was that the priesthood in the days of Abraham was called the priesthood of Melchizedek. This was determined in 8, even in the days when it was known according to the order of Enoch, in recognition of the high priesthood that dignified Enoch. And then the order of Melchizedek, in honor of the great high priest who was Melchizedek, when he resigned over Salem, obtaining double peace under the rule, both in the position he held as king and in the office of high priest.
Okay, so it says, and this is in the Doctrine and Covenants also, that the priesthood after the order of the Son of God in the days of Enoch was called after the order of Enoch, as it says here, and then in Melchizedek, because Melchizedek is such a great high priest, it was ever since then it's called the Order of Melchizedek. I can add, I think, something there. Melchizedek is the same as Shem. And before Shem, these men also held the patriarchal priesthood, which I believe is higher. And all the way from Adam to Noah, there's 10 there. And I believe it doesn't continue after that. So Shem, his calling is the Melchizedek. He's like Mr. Melchizedek priesthood. He's the son of Noah, because, in other words, I don't believe they had the higher one after that, after Noah, after the flood. Now, I don't know about Abraham, but anyway, the point is Melchizedek, Shem, really is. He is the man. Okay, 59. Any other comment? 59. It was therefore out of reverence for the name of God, this holy priesthood, according to the order of the only begotten Son. And those were the words used when Steve and I were ordained. The order of the only begotten Son, which is found in the likeness of the Father, and who, par excellence, received, this is Mauricio translating from Portuguese, anyway, receive the same name as his. Oh, wait a minute. What did that say? Therefore, out of reverence. Oh, the order of the begotten Son. So the begotten Son received the same name as the Father's. Mm-hmm. Yea, it is in him, the one that fulfills the words directed to me, Moses, by the great Jehovah, when said, behold, I am an angel before thee. I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him, and since no other angel has inherited a name like his, therefore as excellent as I am. Right, that was the name. Oh, I don't think it was my turn to read. Anyway, that's right. I am is the name that was given to Moses to tell the people who sent him.
So the holy priesthood is the order of the only, is the priesthood that Jesus has.
Right.
So when you receive the Melchizedek priesthood, you are receiving the same order, the same type of priesthood that Jesus has. Is that what everybody got?
Yes. Well, he may, it's after, I don't know if it's saying we got everything that he has, but that's the official name is after the order of the Son of God, and they've called it after Enoch and Melchizedek to not repeat his name too much, because his name is the same as the Father's name.
I don't think people even get a clue of that. I mean, can you, as the man in charge of the household, as it comes down, or anybody who's received the Melchizedek priesthood, the honor that they need to be given and the help and the love. I don't know. I just never put all that together.
And this is, now this is where the name, and we don't really need to start a discussion here, but the name Melchizedek priesthood is also the name of a whole section of priesthood that has elders in it and other offices. But what this is the high priest. He's talking about high priest after that order, just like in the Aaronic priesthood, they have deacons and teachers, and then they have a priest. And then there's one man who's called the high priest after the order of Aaron. And he was, and we would call that the bishop in a ward. He's the high, he's like a high, well, or else we'd call him the presiding bishop of the church. There was only one of those. So this is talking about not just Melchizedek priesthood, but the high priest of that order, as I am. It's mostly the high priest he's talking about here, of that order. Okay, I just read again, so I... Steve, I guess.
Jared.
Or Jared, over there somewhere. Yeah, you're right.
I'll read 16. That's the question. Therefore, the key to the priesthood and the mystery that will be sealed in this book until the end, because there is nothing more sacred to be revealed to men in the flesh than this knowledge, that the name of God can be invoked in their hearts, and that one cannot evoke the powers of the heavens in the holy priesthood of the Son of God unless it be through sentiments derived from the love of the only begotten Son of the Father, each one correspondent to his ministry, because to some, as the Spirit leads, produce sundry feelings, which we call God's gifts. What does sundry mean?
Various. Various, sundry means various.
Okay, so So I'm just trying to wrap my head around this whole, this, all of these verses, because back up in 56, I think is something that, I don't know, is significant, because we hear about that. All who call upon my name shall be saved. But then it says, but how shall they call upon him whom they've not known, by whose name no mouth can pronounce? So we take that so lightly. Oh, you just have to call on, you know, Christ will save. You know, anyone who calls upon my name will be saved. But this is basically saying, yeah, how are you going to do that?
You don't know him.
I mean, it's right. Well, not, but, and we've heard that before, you know, who, but this is saying you can't even pronounce my name. So it's a lot more than that. And that goes back to what Moses had to do. Moses had to call upon God from his heart, with God's, you know, having a deep enough relationship that he could call him by a name that can't be pronounced through a feeling of love.
I remember, I don't know how many of you have heard of Betty Eady, who wrote a book way back 25 years ago. And she had a bunch of visions, and she could actually see the prayers going up, ascending up to God as light. And there were some that were like little dim matches, and others were like these beacons of light. And so the angel who was with her showed her, and she said, what are these big bright ones? You know, like amazing prayers. And she got to go down to who was doing it. And in almost every case, it was a mother praying from her heart for her children. And these heart, they call them heartfelt prayers. So they weren't just repeating words, especially meaningless, you know, repetitions. But they really were from the heart. And apparently that not only directs them to God, but it sends out major beacons of light that certain angels and people can see when you're in that realm. So I'm just agreeing with the what it says here.
Yeah.
Okay, whose turn?
Jared. Jared.
Yeah.
I like what you said.
Yep.
It's something we have to develop within ourselves. And I don't think I've heard any of that, how to pray, how to get close to God, a lot before this book. But it's interesting that it was given to us now in this book, and we haven't heard it before. I think it means that now in these times, we have to be stronger, and we have to be ready and willing to repent and say, I boo-booed, I'm going to do better. I want you to be in my heart. I don't want to be far from you. Maybe that's why it's coming up now.
Well, and also we have, there's this reign of the Antichrist coming, and there's going to be some serious persecution of Christians. And probably prayer will be illegal, pray out loud. So it's really good for us to know that the real prayers are in the heart and from the heart, and all we need is faith. And by the way, just a quick quote from the conference talk of Mauricio. That part about the pupil of the eye is just amazing. He said, if you haven't read that, he said, when in Deuteronomy, 28 and 10, I think was the reference. God says that I will protect my people who, if they obey my commandments, are like, it says in English, comes out the apple of my eye. In Portuguese, it comes out the daughter or the girl, menina, the girl of my eye. They didn't know how to translate it. And the word should be pupil. How do you guard the pupil of your eye? And he points out that you blink. If somebody's attacking your eye, first you blink. And then to be really sure, you put your hands in front. And then he made the statement, even so shall those who obey my commandments in these last days, the creator of the universe will use his hands to protect you from what is, from anybody trying to attack you, even as he would protect his own eyeball. That's, and I've never heard that explained. I've looked up Hebrew scholars and all of this. Nobody's ever really explained that right. That was inspired. Anyway, so if we pray this way, he'll do it.
Go ahead.
Well, just timely. 100 years ago, you could be Christian, and that was significant. Now, anybody claims to be Christian, and it's so watered down and meaningless that now it takes a little bit more. And I think that's what this is defining.
And I think
I know.
Go ahead. No, you go.
I was just gonna say that, man, in my life, God has been there for me and has answered prayers. And when I pray and I have all of these experiences that I look back on in my life, has just been there and helped me. When I'm praying, and I'm talking about speaking, praying and trying to pray to God and have that connection. To me, when I start my prayer, sometimes I'm not always in this mindset, but for me, it's like a place where it takes a moment to get to, and all of the feelings are brought back from the times in the past, that the experiences I have with God. And I think when I'm praying, I think there's a lot of different, what do you call them? A lot of different entities maybe, or things willing to and ready to answer. But to me, to hone in on the one that has always been there for me and the true one, and to hone in on that power that, and the light, it to me, it takes practice to hone in on praying to the right place. I don't know how to describe it any better than that, but taking all the experience I have and the God that we know has been there, and feeling those things and directing that, and directing our prayers sort of in that way.
Thank you. Excellent. I was just going to add that I think one reason, Jared pointed out that to be a Christian, a lot of people are a name only and it doesn't mean much. I think that's one of the reasons for the coming persecutions, is to find out who's serious and who will put their life on the line for the Savior. Anyway, we better keep moving here. Whose turn is it?
I'll read, but where are we at?
61.
Okay.
61.
You cannot, therefore, affect a single part of my work if there be not among you the sentiments derived from the gifts which correspond to a spark of me, the Lord. 62. No, in no way can my people live the height of my priesthood in a united order, as it did in the days of Enoch, without the noblest and high feeling in their hearts, as all derived from charity, which is the purest expression of the love of God among the children of men. Much less you can affect any ministry, whether it be healing or powerful works, without any of the feelings derived from this greater gift.
Wow.
Charity.
And again, he emphasized how important it was to keep all of this secret. As we always see in the movies of magic or whatever, all you had to do was find the magic incantation and say those words, and then it would happen. And that's how the public looks at it. Anyway, verse 63. This, therefore, is the procedure among the various ministries which are in the priestly order of the only begotten Son. For no authorized representative in the sacred order of my priesthood can perform any miracle, such as a healing, unless there is the gift of the compassion in your hearts when they pray with their hands on the top of the sick. I'll read one more. Your action will be in vain if there is no corresponding feeling within you to do the work, whatever it may be. So there you have it. That you can't do this without that.
Just this one other thing going back. I just think it's interesting because all this is about love. But even when he's explaining that to Moses, he says, in your heart, invoking the feelings figures my whole being. So love doesn't come from God. God is love. Love is the source of everything.
Right.
And that's kind of what he's trying to emphasize is it's the fountain. It's the source. It prefigures his being, and it's what gives him all of his power, and that's where we can tap into that as well.
Excellent. I'm thinking of think of Simon Magus in the, I think they just call him Simon in the Bible.
The Magus, magician.
The magician. Magus is magician. And he wanted to buy the priesthood. He said, hey, give me money so I can do this. And he thought he could just buy it. And they not only turned him down, but seems like he was cursed or something. He ended up having there's a story behind that. But the point is people figure they can either buy it or learn the magic words. And see, and this has been kept secret. That's awesome. Okay.
Let's read the next one. And then I have a comment about that secret.
Okay. Is it? Who's,
but we want to read this.
My turn.
Okay, go, Steve.
My turn. Your action will be in vain if there is no corresponding feeling within you to do the work, whatever it may be. This, therefore, is the secret sealed, which must be hidden from the future generations until Shiloh, in the meridian of times, comes an appendix demonstrative of the full power of my holy priesthood be given through him, to be revealed again in the final part of the fullness of times, when at last this book, which I command that you seal it, will be again exposed to the remnants of my people in the last days. Let me just a short one. Behold, I say unto you, Moses, for the purpose of registering in this book these my words, because the men to whom this record arrived must be those who will erect Zion in the last days.
Okay, so there's
no pressure.
Go ahead.
Yeah, no pressure.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
And that's what I felt when we were down there at the conference, was this urgency to get the United Order. They had these businesses and they're well into it. They have set it up. They not only accept it, they're doing it.
Yeah.
They're, as they say, all in.
And so this book is for those who will erect Zion in the last days. That's true.
So I don't know which one of us said, when the persecutions come, we need to be strong. But if number one, we can't speak his name, and it has to come, you know, we might be hiding or whatever. It also goes to say that we might not be able to publicly perform any help for others in the way of, it says here, to perform miracles or the healing or the gifts of the Holy Spirit without this true love for everybody.
Yeah.
That everything we'll be doing will be in vain. So if we pull our love for Jesus, each and every one of us who do that will be able to invoke the gifts of the Holy Spirit and call on God's name no matter what situation we're in. If we're on the forefront of being executed, we can do that without anybody seeing us, to maybe put that shield around us that God has for us. I don't know. It's amazing what we will be able to do with God beside us leading the way if we understand this, all of this.
That's amazing. And I'll add too that see, the women don't hold this priesthood, but the women can do healing. The gifts of God of tongues and healing and all those gifts that are listed are for members of the church. They're not a priesthood thing. Women can do healings as much as men. So I think these words can be extrapolated that if you're doing miracles in the name of God, and some people may have a gift that is doing by themselves. I'm not saying that doesn't happen also. But when it's evoking God, these feelings in the heart are going to be required, is what I'm understanding. Okay, now we're losing our... Go ahead.
I think too often we confuse gifts of the Spirit with priesthood, you know, actions.
Yeah.
And they're not... They don't have to go together.
In fact, it's really my understanding that women can do this stuff anyway, and men sort of need the priesthood.
Yeah.
To help them... I don't know. Anyway, but it's the feelings of the heart that are controlling it.
No, I think that said, you're right. And I think what it meant was that mothers, women, have an innate love for their children. It's just an automatic love for their children that men don't always get right away. They come to that, but it's not always there.
And the women, it's not just for their children. That's why I've been in high priest leadership and compared to the Relief Society, and the men all say, yeah, you know, Brother Floyd, he's been run over by a tractor. That's too bad. Yeah, let's say a prayer for him. The women are taking over the food and doing the chores, and they actually love the guy. That's why the women are in charge. I mean, I've seen that. We men don't even think of it. Yeah, Charlie, he'll be good in a couple months. He'll be out there with, he'll harvest a little late. He'll get it. No, let's harvest it for him now. Okay.
Well, back in the days when we were harvesting things, maybe by hand, the community came out and did that if somebody got hurt.
Yeah,
or we had a flood. But I don't see that now, except in disaster areas.
Yeah.
Maybe we had more of this.
Well, but like you said, they were more dependent on each other now. Before, everybody knew all their neighbors. They loved, you know. Now you can live in a house and not have no clue who your next door neighbors are. And everybody's independent, have their own cars and jobs. It is a different world, but still. Okay, let's keep going. It's the women that care. Now we're kind of. Go ahead.
I've got it off. So thanks, you guys.
Oh, all right. Yeah, glad you could stay when you could. All righty.
68, I think, is where we're 68. At.
68. And who's.
Laura, let's have you.
Yeah, you haven't read for a Laura. Go for it.
Right. Aren't we on 67?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, 67.
But behold, to raise up Zion, there must be love among my people. Just as you, Moses, loved the children of Israel unconditionally and hast encouraged them not to be afraid, but to stand firm in their faith in the Lord so that they might see salvation from me.
Read a couple more, too.
And what else should I expect of a prophet, if not that he rather encourage my people to walk in their confidence, as if they saw the Lord before their eyes? It was then that I led you to this narrow strip of land between the mountains and the sea, because I, the Lord, do not work with the children of men except according to their faith.
Wow. that he does not work with the children of men. That could be a whole PhD dissertation or something.
Really?
Big study. He does not work with the children of men except according to their faith.
And a prophet, that's the prophet's job, is to encourage them and teach them. And if they're not doing that, they're not a prophet.
See, apparently. And in 69, he says, that's why I led you purposely, in other words, to the narrow strip between the mountains and the sea. And others, we're testing your faith, and we're seeing who believes in me and who doesn't. And anyway, so all true, everything. But I'm just thinking about, I see a lot of these Christian, quote, Christian shows, quote, and they're struggling just to believe there's a God usually. And so when someone cries out, something happens to him and he hates God, and he says a prayer, God, why do you hate me? Why are you doing this to me? And he wonders why that prayer is not answered. Well, I do not work with the children of men except according to their faith. That prayer didn't have a lot of faith. It was, you know, chewing God out and demanding explanations. Anyway, Steve, you haven't read for a while. Go. Or why don't I?
70.
Yeah, 70. Go ahead.
And what is faith? Faith is the sum of all the feelings of trust that are in your hearts, which nullify the feelings of fear and doubt as my performance among those my elect. Let me read that again.
Yeah.
And what is faith? Behold, is the sum of all feelings of trust that are in your hearts, which nullify the feelings of fear and doubt as to my performance among those who elect. In 71, it was then that I, the Lord, told him, because Moses, you cry out to me when there is in you the full strength of my priesthood resting in your feelings. Also know that you have in your retreat the multitude of the children that are one with you. Moses, even as thou art one with me, the Lord.
Okay, so
Moses had the full strength of the priesthood.
And we've heard different definitions of faith in scriptures, you know, but this, I think, is the best one I've heard. In other words, the other ones say it's, you know, believing in things you don't see and stuff like that. But the sum of all feelings of trust in your hearts, which nullify the feelings of fear. That's why the faith and the fear are really opposites. The faith nullifies the fear. I don't think I've read that anywhere else.
Nope.
That they're like two forces, like one eats the other. It's like, you know, the acid nullifies the base or something. You know, it's like, I think it's like a chemical equation or something.
If you think of faith is the priesthood of God, fear is the priesthood of man.
Yeah, or if not the priesthood, the method.
Right.
The method of working in men and women and everywhere, yeah. Yeah, fear is the main motivation in all of the socialism, communism, dictators, you know, you chop off somebody's head in front of the group and say who's next, and everybody tends to obey. Anyway.
Look at this other part where it says the end of 71. Know you have in your retreat the multitude of the children of Israel that are one with you. And then Moses, one with you, Moses, even as Moses is one with the Lord. It's like a chain.
Yeah.
It's so.
Yeah.
How important that prophet is. He is the link in that chain of pulling everybody together.
That's a good point. Good point.
Yes.
Okay. why don't I go next? 72. It is up to you, therefore, to awaken this spark in the hearts of this people, which adds power in the unity of feelings. And I, the Lord, am talking about the church collectively, because when the unity coexists among you, then you become one with me, just like you're saying. 73. And yet I tell you, your collective feelings united in a common goal will allow you, Moses, in the use of the attributes conferred upon the presidency. Now we're talking about the presidency
of the high priesthood.
It is. And with Moses, I believe it was his father-in-law Jethro was one of the arms that held up, the two people that held up his arms when he was fighting. And anyway, those were the presidency in his day. Moses, and Aaron. Aaron and his brother Aaron.
Yep.
And Jethro were the two. Moses and the use of the and Aaron was his spokesman. This thing of the spokesman being a counselor keeps coming up. That's the third example. And the use of the attributes conferred upon the presidency of the high priesthood to transpose all things to continue using your power with me, provided there is unconditional love in you by this people. And if this people have faith in me, the Lord, through you and your words, then no condition can be imposed on you by the elements of this world. And then nothing will be impossible for you because of the faith in your hearts, mind, and strength of this people, which is one in me, the Lord. So the unity, the love, the faith, no fear, no doubt. Anyway, it keeps saying it, it's all important.
I'll read the next one. 74. Therefore, spread your hand over the sea, and with the strength of these sediments, which comes from compassion, free the winds that are locked in the floodgates of the heavens, and cause the children of Israel to pass through the sea on dry ground.
And then read another two.
Okay, 75. Happened then, following the story of our first parents, that after the death of Abel, Cain proceeded to take one of his brother's daughters as wife for himself. And they both loved Satan more than God. And thenceforward, along with many of his brothers, lived east of Eden in a land that had first been inhabited by Nod, one of the first sons of Adam, where Nod settled with his offspring. We're going into something else now.
Right. This is a new subject.
Okay.
What time is it? We got. I think we can finish this chapter. We got 20 minutes. Let's just go on. I think we're back to Laura.
Steve. 76. Oh, Steve.
Anyway, 76. Cain and his wife had sons and daughters, and he built a city and gave her the name of his son Enoch, and created them according to their veneration, so that their offspring had in the highest esteem this evil one who is Satan as being God. And the true God, he taught his children that this one was a postulation of evil.
Yeah, okay.
And it came to pass.
Go ahead.
And it came to pass that one of the sons of Cain had many sons, and he became king of the city. And of his sons, there was Irad, from whom Mahujel proceeded, and from Mahujel came Methusel, and from Lamech was born, whom Satan incited to have two wives, Adah and Zillah. And with this, polygamy began among men, for Lamech had made a covenant with Satan, and to seal his covenant, he offered the innocent blood of Gebeth, a righteous man from the lands of Havilah, where there is abundance of gold that is on the banks of the river Pison. And together with this agreement, Satan proposed that he take a second wife to satisfy the diabolical and sensual feelings that permeated the heart of Lamech.
Okay, I've got a comment there on the polygamy part. This is where it makes, the Bible says that Lamech took these two wives. And in the book of Jasher, it gives the lineage of the two wives, and they're from the good side. They're from, they're not from Cain's side, they're from the other side. So he not only took two wives, but anyway, they're from the good seed. But here it says that's instituted by Satan with a covenant of Satan. And then very often at the bottom, they took a second wife because of lustful feelings. And a lot of the polygamy that's been done in the church really was with lust for young women in the guise of this religion. That's why it was an abomination. An abomination is, in that sense of the word, is something that is meant to appear to be a righteous sacred ceremony, and it's really not at all. So I'm just saying this is the... that can be a long story, but why don't we keep... go ahead.
I just wanted to say it's interesting. In 76, Cain built a city and gave the city the name of his son Enoch. Enoch has good and bad now, that name in people's minds, and it's easy to say, oh, I can follow Enoch because that was a mighty city. In both places, they were cities.
Right.
And then it says...
See, there's a copy. Yeah.
Exactly. And then it also says, so that their offspring had in the highest esteem the evil one who is Satan. The deceit that was so strong right then and there, right in the beginning, how Cain told everybody, this is the mighty one. And they were deceived into believing that Satan had so much to give them.
And if you talk to Satanists today, they follow Lucifer, who is the light bearer, and they believe he's the real one, and that Jesus usurped him, just like the Lamanites believed they were the real one, the firstborn, and the Nephites usurped them.
Yeah.
And by the way, that's why there's so many... In the scriptures, there's a firstborn, and then the second one takes that position. Joseph takes the place of Reuben. I believe it's known somewhere that Satan actually had the right of the firstborn in heaven, and he falls, and Jesus takes his place and becomes the firstborn, which is a title. And
he said that back in some of the other things. Yeah,
he falls, and so there's over and over somebody falls and somebody steps up to replace. In fact, it just happened at the last conference. I stepped up to replace, I believe, Joseph F. Smith, who was the one through lineage. And by the way, it's going to say that about the lineage over the next few verses. Of it's through the lineage that has the right to do it. Joseph F. Smith had that right. Then he rejects the prophet, and I was called to replace him. It happens over and over and over. Okay, Laura, you go, 78.
78. This Gibeah, in turn, was a righteous man among the sons of Adam. And he endeavored to preach repentance among the sons of Cain, from which Lamech improperly seized his ornaments of gold and precious stones, and took possession of his goods and animals, becoming the first thief among the sons of men, and a murderer just as Cain, who also shed innocent blood to seal his covenant with Satan the devil, in the manner of the order of Mahan, thus becoming a master of the order and lord of the great secret that had been given to Cain.
So one interesting thing there, he's the first thief. Lamech is like six generations down from Adam. This Lamech is. And he's the first thief. These people, I mean, that's interesting.
Yeah.
In itself. But anyway, so the point is, this is why it's going to be called the Order of Mayhem, because it's going to combine thievery and stealing with the murder. Cain murdered Abel to get his flocks, but now it's going to be set up as a ritual, organizational, Gadiant and robbers. You can steal things and get away with it, and et cetera, et cetera. So, okay, Jeannie, go ahead with 79.
Irad himself had been summoned to serve Lamech, and he made him acquainted with his secrets, which he did not restrain, and proceeded to tell the sons of Adam about the disgusting things that came from Satan, whom he had for God, and that at last they imprisoned the children of men under a degrading and miserable condition. And so Lamech killed Irad, his brother, to keep their secret combinations among the priests of the Order of Man, which has existed since the days of Cain.
Right. So here you get into killing people to keep a secret.
Yeah.
And again, I watch some of these murder mysteries from an English group, and a lot of times the murders were done. Well, that's what blackmail is. You get somebody to pay to keep a secret, and then you end up killing the blackmailer, or, you know, to keep your secret. Anyway, I was surprised how many of their plots involve killing to keep a secret. But people do that. Okay, I'll go with 80. It was then in these days of abominations among the sons of men, when they no longer kept the commandments of God, that the priestly precepts of the Order of Mayhem spread throughout all the inhabited land, that God raised up a righteous offspring again for Adam, and he went on to call his name Seth. Seth comes when Adam has been out of the garden 130 years. So a lot of these things, maybe Lamech wasn't that many generations down from Cain. It might only be two or three. But all of that was happening before Seth comes, who is the one who's going to replace Abel that was murdered. So maybe there's no more. Steve, go ahead with 81.
And when he was still a young man, God showed himself to Seth and commissioned him. And Seth gladly accepted his call to preach for his brethren. It was therefore at the age of 60, Seth was ordained to be the priest to the priesthood by his father Adam, when it was then proposed to establish among his descendants the order of this priesthood of the Son of God, having for basis all directives that were revealed from heaven and the sons of men, that this was the standard proposed by God from the beginning, that the presidency of high priest should be handed down from father to son, or to a righteous descendant of the promise, if there is no worthy heir to assume the place of his father in the highest office, and that exists in the hierarchy of the church. Oh. Tell him I'll be right there.
Okay, so now, this is worth a comment or so. So at the time of Joseph Smith's martyrdom in Hiram's, there was a lot of confusion about even what the order was supposed to be about the next president. There was one line that said it's supposed to go father to son, and it should have gone, well, that's what Brigham Young said. Brigham Young said, I'm at first, before he got intoxicated with power. At first he said, the next president should be Joseph Smith III, and I will just be a placeholder here until he's old enough. He was only about 11 years old when his dad, the president of the church, died. So they understood part of that. But there were also times where David Whitmer had been designated to be next, Hiram Smith, and his brother had been designated. Anyway, it wasn't clear. I was surprised that that they made a big deal about Joseph F. Smith had the right of Joseph Frederick Smith in Missouri had the right of presidency, being a descendant, the direct firstborn type descendant of Joseph Smith Jr., great grandson. And so this verse is, that's what it's talking about. He did have a right there, but he was found not worthy because he rejected Mauricio as the prophet. And therefore it was given to somebody else. But anyway, I've never seen this written anywhere in LDS scriptures. And the early saints did not have this because they were totally confused who should be next. Except Brigham Young seemed to understand it, that it should have been Joseph Smith III. And Joseph Smith III did head up the what became the reorganized church for a while. Okay, Steve, any more comments? Steve, 82. Steve, can you hear verse 82?
I hear you now. Okay, good. Therefore, the priesthood presidency of the Son of God belongs rightfully to the literal descendants of the chosen seed, to whom the covenant promises have been and will be made. And this same order that has always existed will exist until the end of the world. Therefore, the high priesthood in his day spread the gospel with Seth and came to confer the priesthood on Enos, son of Seth, when he was 134 years old.
And I'll just comment, this was one of the things that taught me about the Venus calendar, 134 years. And I think it says 134 years and 4 months in the 107. And that turns out to be a Venus cycle. And that's where it was discovered that the patriarchal priesthood, and see, go Adam to Seth, that's going to be the patriarchal line. That's important. Adam to Abel is what's called the Melchizedek priesthood, and that's where Moses traces through. There's another, Adam to Seth is the patriarchal, and all the patriarchs have been on Venus cycles. That's a little side note there, but these numbers are important that they've put in for us. Okay, there's just a couple more verses left. Laura, how about 83?
Okay. And God called Cain by a messenger in the wilderness when he was 40 years old, and he proceeded to preach repentance to the sons of Cain and the descendants of Adam. And after 7 years since God called him on one of his journeys to Chedorlaomer was that Cain came upon Adam preaching among the multitude of his descendants. And it was on this occasion that Adam ordained him to the priesthood.
Okay. Jeannie, go ahead.
Okay, 84. And it came to pass when Adam was 927 years old that he gathered together in a place called Adam on the Almon. And Enos and Canaan and Mahalalel and Jared and Enoch and Methuselah. All high priests of the holy order of the Son of God, and there bestowed the keys of his presidency on the head of Seth, being blessed by his father 3 years before Adam's death.
Okay, so there's all my friends who read this book and said, you know, there's nothing new here.
Right.
Yeah.
I find something new from when I read it before coming to class to what we find today. There's new things every day. So I think that's one of the, this has been a powerful, powerful study class.
We learned a lot in this chapter. Oh my gosh.
That was all one chapter. That's chapter 3. It took us 3 weeks to go through it, but anyway, I think, should we, is there any comment before we close the class? I turn and stop the recording. All righty, we'll continue on hopefully next week.
Sounds good.
All right, I'm just gonna.
All right, so long.
So long.
Take it easy.